Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, everyone, and we did it. We made it to the end, the final Sunday of year 2020, the year of our Lord. I was really hoping that moment would be followed by raucous applause. I might crowd surf for a little bit, but sadly, I'm preaching to an almost empty room this morning. 2020 has decided to go out like a lion and leave us empty. But we should do a review, shall we, in case you've been frozen in carbonite or in Cairo sleep for 11 months or so. Let's take a look back. Let's do a highlight reel of 2020. Let's take a memory, because I think January was a long time ago. January started, and Australia was on fire. 47 million hectares of forest blazed, millions of animals, thousands of people displaced, 34 people killed. Also in January, Kobe Bryant and his daughter died in a tragic helicopter accident, and we started to hear rumors of a virus picking up speed in China and was gaining media attention. By the time March came along, the pandemic had been declared. We were in lockdown. Many countries closed down businesses and homes, and for the first time in over 100 years, as far as I know, Bethel Bible Chapel canceled a Sunday morning service for something other than severe weather conditions. And we would not meet in person again until July of that year. During that month, Nicholas Sarlo was the first e-preacher, the first streamed preacher at Bethel Bible Chapel, and the stock market saw its single greatest drop in history, March 2020. Skip over to August. A massive explosion rocks the city of Beirut. If you haven't seen the video of that the fertilizer ingredients stored wrongly in a warehouse port, I've never even seen an explosion like that in the movies. Tragic, shocking. October and November is all about the United States election. That's all we heard about for a few months. President Trump gets the coronavirus. Early voting numbers show that it's going to be a record turnout. I think I missed a page here. I forgot about April and May. In April, a man dressed as a police officer rampages through a neighborhood in Nova Scotia, killing 16 people. The most tragic and deadly shooting in all of Canadian history. In May, George Floyd is killed while being arrested by police officers, sparking riots and violence throughout the United States and really across the world for the rest of the summer. By the time we get to December, COVID-19 cases are peaking in Ontario again. Cities go into lockdown. People are urged not to spend Christmas with their families. And Sault Ste. Marie, as of yesterday, is put into lockdown with the rest of the province right after Christmas. And we're ending right where we left off. Nicholas Sarlo is the final e-preacher of 2020, preaching to an almost empty room again. This has been a trial of a year. It's definitely not the worst year in all of history, but there are few, especially in living memory, that are such a common communal experience of stress and disruption across an entire population. So what do we do? What do we do as thoughtful, maturing Christians with a year like 2020? Do we ignore it, just try to move on? Do we wallow in it and give up? Do we go on the roof and scream to the heavens, or do we crawl into a hole and cry? Somewhere in between, hopefully. We need to ask these questions this time of year and every day of our lives. They're the same questions we've been asking throughout our Jonah series. How does our belief that God is good and powerful and gracious control and shape our lives? We need to do good cultural exegesis. Just like you look at God's word, say, what is he trying to say? We have to look at our culture and then look back at Scripture and say, what are we supposed to learn? And what does this moment in history demand from Christians? So this morning, we're going to look back at 2020 through the eyes of Scripture, through the eyes of those who have experienced the supernatural grace of Jesus Christ. And I want us to leave 2020 with our feet firmly on the solid rock that is Christ. God's will, God's work, and God's way in this world and in our lives. Because without that, 2021, it's going to be no better. Also, by God's grace, we're not the only people ever to have a bad year. So we're going to look at two biblical examples of men who had terrible years and multiple years, who could have looked back and say, this has been the worst year of my life. And they would have been 100% accurate. They begged God for answers in their darkness. One of them got a clear answer. The other did not. But both saw God in their trials in a way that should encourage us and humble us. So let's open our time in prayer, and then we'll turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the year of 2020, the way you have stripped us of so many distractions and things we thought were givens that were not. And we ask you to show us yourself, to show us your will, to show us your glory, so that we could be distracted by the right things, distracted by how good, glorious, and powerful you are, and all else will go strangely dim. Be with my words, the preaching of your word. Anoint it to convict hearts and bring sinners to repentance, to encourage the believers. And I just ask that you would bless our time together and bring us back together in this building soon by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first character I want to explore and look at is the character of Joseph. Joseph, and our theme here is God meant it for good. Joseph's story, it's story time with Nicholas again. Love doing this. Genesis 37, Joseph is introduced as the favorite son of the favorite wife of Jacob, who's renamed Israel, the father of the 12 tribes. At this point, only 11 brothers. So if you're the favorite of 10 other brothers, that's a lot of people you beat out for that role. Joseph is the favorite. But Joseph's brothers hate him. For that. They hate him because he's the favorite. He also gave a bad report of their work ethic, though it was probably accurate. He also had some dreams that seemed to allude to that all the brothers would bow down to him. Just a tip for siblings, if you have a dream that all your brothers and sisters are going to bow down to you, don't share it. You can just keep that to yourself. They also hate him because of his father's gift of the famous coat of many colors, more affectionately known as his Technicolor dream coat. You know, there was a point in my life I could sing the whole show for you, but I won't do that right now. But this hatred drives the boys to plot against Joseph, and they plan to kill him in the wilderness and blame it on a wild animal. But Reuben, who's trying to restore his good reputation with his father, talks them off that ledge and says, why don't we just throw him into a pit? That's way we won't be responsible for his death. And Reuben is secretly planning to sneak back, rescue Joseph, give him back to his father, get some brownie points. But before Reuben can do that, the brothers sell Joseph to some slave traders walking by, and they have to fake his death to his father, Jacob, and his father's heart is broken, and it's tragic. The story continues to follow Joseph, though. It's like a great movie. The story follows Joseph to Egypt, where he's sold to Potiphar, who is the captain of Pharaoh's guard, the king of Egypt. And Joseph works hard for Potiphar, just like he did for his father, and he quickly rises through the ranks until he's running Potiphar's household. But his downfall is that he's young and he's handsome and he's noticed and pursued relentlessly by Potiphar's wife. Every day she tempts him and every day he says no. Eventually she throws herself at him, grabs his clothes. He gets rid of his cloak and runs out of the building, but the accusation is enough to get him thrown in jail. While in prison, Joseph is given grace to rise to the top again, and he ends up being second in command of the prison as a prisoner. God also gives Joseph power to interpret the dreams of two officials who find themselves in jail, and they both prove to be accurate. And the king's cupbearer, who survives the ordeal, promises, I will remember you, Joseph. I'm going to get you out of here. But he forgets. And Joseph is left in prison for 2 more years, an innocent man rotting in prison. Then one day Pharaoh himself has a dream that troubles him and he demands that somebody interpret it. And the cupbearer goes, Joseph, and he remembers. And Joseph is brought out of the prison, interprets the dream and tells Pharaoh, 7 years of plenty are coming, more food than you can imagine. And after that, 7 years of famine that you need to be ready for. Pharaoh is so impressed, he appoints Joseph as head of the famine Famine Protection Plan, the FPP, as we'll call it, and makes him second in command of all the land of Egypt. Finally, some good news. So now that we know Joseph's fate, we turn attention back to Joseph's family in the land of Canaan, where they live. The famine has devastated them. And Jacob sends the brothers and says, go to Egypt to get food. Somebody there was wise enough to stockpile it. And Joseph's brothers come and they kneel before Joseph and ask for food. The dream is fulfilled. And Joseph tests his brother by giving them back their money and blaming the youngest brother. And he's witnessed to their changed hearts. And he reveals who he is to them and says, bring your families, bring our father back, and I'll take care of you. And father and son are reunited after over a decade, maybe longer, and it's wonderful. But once Joseph's family is settled in the land of Egypt, Jacob dies there in peace. And now the brothers start getting a little nervous. They think, okay, our father's dead. What if Joseph now gets his revenge on us? And here's what Joseph says, chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. Listen to this carefully. This is our point. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Our first lesson for 2020 is God meant it for good. In a year like this, this is one of the most powerful things that a Christian can say and must say. It's not a pithy saying. It's not a platitude to make us feel good. It's the foundation of the universe. All of this, from elections to disease to lockdown to murder hornets to disappointments, God means it for good. Joseph could say that his abuse at the hands of his brothers, his being sold into slavery, his false accusation of sexual assault, his false imprisonment, his being forgotten, were all part of God's plan for good. They were the actions of evil men that God intended to bring about his end. And look at the word. God meant it for good. It's a Hebrew word that means plot, fabricate, knit together. It's actually mostly used in a negative connotation, plotting and scheming. God doesn't just use evil things that happen in our lives. He doesn't react. God is not reactive. Our God, the God of the universe, the God of giant fish, of storms, of famine, of disease, purposes it, means it for the good of his people. He's not the source of evil, but nothing in all of creation even takes a breath without the express will of God and his permission. And we need this perspective on this year. We need it because without it, what do we hope in? We all came in with goals, with expectations, and many of those were either completely thrown out or severely altered. So maybe your goal was to get good grades, apply to university, start the next chapter of life, and now the grades, the school, the whole experience is going to look different. Maybe you had plans to travel or visit family or start something new, and now you're just sitting at home. Maybe you were supposed to get a promotion, and now you're laid off. Maybe you were healthy at the beginning of 2020, and now 2021 will be the year you're fighting off a disease or cancer. Maybe your kids walked away from your faith, or maybe they walked away from you. Maybe you wanted kids and didn't get them. Maybe you lost a loved one. None of this was in the plan. Well, the hard and beautiful truth is it was God's plan. Joseph, after over a decade of being separated from his family, was able to turn around and by God's grace see some of the things knit together. Maybe you can see some of those parts now. Maybe you see how God has used this for good. God got you home when the airports were shutting down. God gave you time to study, read, rest, reprioritize. I've even heard some of you say that you're so thankful that God called a loved one home to heaven last year so they didn't have to deal with the loneliness of this year. What a strange grace that is. But many of us won't see those threads knit together. Maybe for years, maybe not until we get to glory, will we understand what God was doing. You see, if you were reading the news, I've never opened a news app so many times in a year in my life ever. But the news told you, all they told you was this was a mess. The year was a disaster. But in reality, God has been moving every day for good. I asked the business committee to put together just a list off the organizations and the people that Bethel has been able to support. Just our church. Locally, we've given to Camp ABK, the Pregnancy Center, the Salvation Army, Light Haven Retirement Home, Northern Christian Counseling, St. Vincent Place. Nationally, Caring for the Heart Ministries, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, the Gideons, Teen Challenge, Vision Ministries Canada, and through MSC Canada, we supported over a dozen missionaries, including Ken and Julia Niaga, and the ministry in Bolivia that we just raised money for so generously. Also, that amazing work with Tribal Trails that Joe and Louise Bello were able to do in their lockdown, trying to get Bibles to every reserve in Canada. Incredible. Internationally, we saw Seeds of Hope Children's Ministries, OMS International, Trans World Radio, BCMI, Africa Inland Mission, and the Great Commission Foundation in Uganda supported. God did that with the money he gave to you that you entrusted back to us. And the news didn't tell you that. And that's not even taking into account all the love and encouragement and letters and meals and Zoom calls and prayer meetings that were done. God did not isolate himself or check out. God has been working every day through all of this in ways we don't even know. And God was working in the Bible. You know that Joseph didn't know that his bringing his family to Egypt was actually setting up the Israelites to be enslaved to Pharaoh? And that Moses would rise up and carry the people out of Egypt, giving them the symbol of the Passover, which ultimately would point to the ultimate Lamb of God in Jesus Christ. Joseph didn't know that. Joseph didn't know that when he was sold for 20 pieces of silver, that should be a hint to us. For when Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, this is a work of God's redemption, not a work of evil. Joseph only had some of the picture, and he was joyful. And you and I have to do the same with what God gives us. Even when our church is empty, our faces are covered, and our goals are thwarted, and life is hard. God is not just working things for, not just working things for good, though Romans 28 says exactly that, but God actually means it for good. Our first lesson is we have to live like God is good. Without it, we won't make another day, much less a new year. So what the government, your boss, medical analysts, or even the devil himself, if they mean something for evil, God means it for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I think Joseph's story is a great New Year story to say what God does when life is hard. Joseph, God meant it for good. Our second lesson comes from the life of a man who got a lot less answers than Joseph did, but he got just as much joy, and we're going to look at the life of Job. Job, that God is enough. Job, in the book of Job, or Job, if you're just reading it, it might sneak by. And the Bible introduces Job like this. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and a great many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. What a guy. not only prosperous and blessed, but righteous, taking responsibility for the sins his children might have committed. An example to us all. And then the story switches, and we get to see into heaven, the very throne room of God, and the angels are parading before God, presenting themselves, and Satan walks in. And Satan challenges God that Job only loves you because you've given him so much. Take away his stuff and see if he still loves you. God takes the challenge and allows the devil to destroy Job's things. Job chapter 1, 13 to 19, it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Devastating. Losing all he has in a single day. Job responds to this devastation with these words: "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan's plot is squashed when it comes against Job's faith in God. But being crafty as the devil is, he tries again. And he says, okay, God. Yeah, sure, Job loves you because you didn't attack his health. Anyone will curse God if their body is under attack. A lesson for all of us maybe too. And God gives permission to the devil. Round 2, it says this: "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall not we receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Amazing. He did not sin with his lips. After the announcement on Monday that we were getting locked down, I was lashing out at everybody around me. I couldn't stop. I was on a tirade. Not Job. I mean, Job probably would have welcomed a lockdown at that point, because his friends show up, and for the next 30 chapters or so, they nag him to admit that he was wrong so he can get out of this mess. But Job retains his integrity. He demands to speak to God himself with his case. And the amazing thing is, God shows up. Job is the ultimate example of the innocent suffering apart from Jesus himself. I mean, even to align ourselves in Job's suffering is craziness. But God has retained this history for us so we can learn something, so we can have a new perspective when life gets hard. We're not going to look at Job's friends' words too much. I've written a few blog posts if you want to look at some of their assumptions. But I'm going to focus on what God himself says. What does God say when Job says, "Why? Vindicate me, God. Prove that I'm right." It's not the answer we expect. Job 38, 1 to 7. "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who outstretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And it goes on like that for four chapters. Can you count the clouds? Do you know where the snow is stored in the heavens? Do you know where the lion's next meal is? Do you know why the horse is mighty? Do you know every molecule of COVID-19 in the world? Can you count the beads of sweat on every nurse's head as they labor day in and day out? Have you heard the cries of every lonely person in a care home wishing their children and their family could be with them? Do you? And the assumed answer, God's assumption is, God knows. God knows it all. He has laid it all. He has purposed it all. The Apostle Paul phrases it, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? God doesn't even answer Job's complaint. He doesn't give a reason. God could have easily said, you know what, the devil wanted to play a game with you, and I let him. No. All God says is, this is my world. This is who I am. Look at me. Be in awe. And that should be enough. God's answer to Job's suffering is to reveal himself, his power, his might, his knowledge, his glory. And look how Job responds. Job 42, 1-6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the same truth that Joseph learned, and we all need to learn, except Job is learning it from within the mess. Not the other side. Joseph was basically the king of Egypt when he turned around and said, God meant it for good. But Job is saying those words while scratching his sores with a broken piece of pottery and exhausted from arguing with his friends. Job's answer is, I knew you in part, but now that I've seen you, I repent. I take it back. Job does not ask why again. He doesn't even go, that's great, God, but you didn't really answer my question. He says, I have seen you and you are holy. I am not. That's enough. In a year like 2020 or many years before, it's so easy to ask, why, God? Why is this happening? And we keep asking over and over again. But rather than that, God is saying, while we wait for that answer, God wants us to look at him, to really look. To see the glorious, holy, mighty God, the one who created all things, knows all things, holds all things, has power over all things. He wants to see the amazing beauty of the stars of the sky, the movement of the oceans, the shifting of the seasons and weather. He wants us to see small things like the squirrels storing up their food for winter, that design of each snowflake, the joy of a child's face building that first snowman of the year. And to be floored by who he is and what he's done. To be amazed at the care he takes with each of us, with every single detail of our lives. He wants our hearts to say, you are enough, Lord. The crazy thing about Job, and the main point, is that God doesn't answer Job, he just shows up. And for you and I, 2020, he has done the same thing. Matthew 1:23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And my favorite, Colossians 1:15-20, He is the image, Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven or on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is Jesus, God with us, the light of the world. What we need in a year like 2020, or let's be honest, after a hard month when the money is tight, after a hard week when work was a burden, after a hard day when the kids are out of control, is more God. More of looking into the Word of God and the face of God and Jesus Christ, and to go away knowing how little we deserve, how glorious He is, how blessed we are, and that goodness has come. And Job had to learn that in the whirlwind of God's righteous anger. Joseph had to learn that through undeserved suffering, betrayal, and imprisonment. And you and I can learn that from a year like 2020 and every other year of our lives. We need a life that is marked by the Christ. Just, I love coming over the bridge, if we ever get to do that again, and see the cross looming over our city. The cross must loom over our lives. And we need to see those outstretched arms of Christ inviting us to die to our pride, die to our expectations, die to our rights, and simply worship and follow Jesus Christ, who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but who humbled himself for us. I'm a broken record this year. Come to Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His blood is cleansing and it is free. Jesus is what Job and Joseph both long for, a perfect advocate to stand before God and say, He is mine. He is perfect because I am perfect. So come to Jesus in 2020. There's still time in this calendar. Let today be the day of salvation and revival. Joseph and Job were godly men, but neither were perfect. But Jesus is perfect. He deserved ultimate blessing. Instead, he got ultimate cursing so we could be blessed. Jesus looks at all that took place in 2020 and every year before and says, my cross has more power. My resurrection secures a better future. Can you imagine that there will be a day with no more fear, no more loss, no more death, no more suffering? Where God's goodness is not veiled, but on full display. We won't need the sun, not the moon, not the stars, because God himself will be our light. God means it all for good. And that's good, because, and that good is that we stop looking at ourselves, stop looking at the news, stop looking at our world, and look at him. He is enough. I miss you all. I wish we could be singing together to end our year. But we have a good God who is making much of himself in the tiny actions in your home to great actions across the world. And you know what? The fragility and the smallness of our world is being revealed day by day, and God is making himself bigger.